If you look, yep, tonight, all three of the young people that trusted Christ as their Savior are with us tonight again. Now listen, you boys and girls, hey, please listen, you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a great day. Easter Sunday morning, the 27th of March, 2016. Don't ever forget that date. Oh, don't ever let the devil convince you that you aren't saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior by faith, it is forever and ever and ever. Boy, I'm grateful for that, and I appreciate the grandmas and grandpas and the family that brought them back tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me. Go to 2 Peter, please, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Now, typically, on a night such as tonight, I would preach more about the broken body of Christ or the blood that was spilt of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ, and please understand that we're mindful of that tonight. We think about the crucifixion hour. We think about the as the Bible calls it in the book of Acts, my brain is shut off. I'm going to find it. I'm going to turn there. Acts chapter number 1. There we go. The passion. I am sorry. The passion of our Savior. And of course, that passion means different. You study your Bible, you learn the words, you understand that we have a Bible that is pure and perfect, and sometimes we need to look words up to find out what they mean, which is no different than it was in grade school for you. Amen. You had to look the words up every now and then. You had to find out how it's used in the context of the passage, and we do that with the Bible. And of course, that word passion means the suffering of our Savior. He was certainly passionate about what He had done for us, but that's not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word means the suffering, and of course the excruciating pain that is spoken of by medical doctors when someone is crucified on a cross. And especially, of course, they had come to break the bones of Christ, but by that time He had already given up the ghost. He had already cried, "It is finished," and they did not have to break the bones of his legs so that He would finally expire. But the excruciating pain with a nail driven through the tops of your feet and your hands on either side, more than likely through the very wrist, otherwise it would pull out the tendons of your hand, but that crown of thorns and the roughness on your back that has already been raked open by the cat of nine tails and the whip. And we can understand the pain and the suffering that our Savior went through. Now, I will never minimize what He went through, but understand, the thief on this side and the thief on that side went through the same excruciating pain as Jesus did. And the passion, and I say this because the movie that many years ago that was released, The Passion of the Christ. And I have no doubt, I've never seen the movie, but I have no doubt, as it was explained and described, the grossness of the detail of how they portrayed the crucifixion of Christ. I am sure it was very accurate. But it's more than just the crucifixion. He had to be buried. His soul had to be made an offering for our sin. The blood had to be spilt. And then there had to have been a resurrection. Because if there were no resurrection, our faith would be in vain. But tonight I want us to consider as we come before and we observe the Lord's Supper, the communion time, I want us to consider our own selves, our own lives, as the Bible tells us to in 1 Corinthians. Stand with me if you would, please. Here we're in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to begin in verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible begins, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, before we begin to go on to verse number 12, remember the word conversation. We've seen it many times before. You and I, we hold a conversation when we speak to one another. But the word conversation in Scripture almost always refers to the life that I live, not only before God, but before others as well. So the word conversation means my lifestyle, the things that I do daily, the places that I go, the words that I say, the actions that I do, or on the contrary, the places that I don't go, the words that I don't say, and the actions that I refuse to do. That conversation, the way that I live before the Lord, it should be held in verse number, at the end of verse number 11, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Tonight, the title of my message is simply Blameless. As we come before the Lord tonight, as 1 Corinthians tells us that we should take stock of our own lives, that we should examine our own lives before we take the Lord's Supper, I will explain it as we get closer to it, that I would recommend that if you are not walking with the Lord, and if you have sin that is unconfessed between you and God, that you'd withhold from taking the Lord's Supper. We'll see it in 1 Corinthians as we get there. But tonight, I believe that we as Christians are called to be blameless. Different. And I want us to look at that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask this evening you would be with us as we look at this one word, blameless. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to be blameless. Lord, I pray that we would understand that Lord, at that point, nothing would be able to stick to our lives. Any accusation that might be cast my way would have no ground, Lord, no footing to take hold, and no one would be able to believe it. Lord, I pray for that for every person in our congregation tonight. Lord, that they would say, I can count myself as blameless, but Lord, we must do it the way the Bible describes. We ask that you'd help us to see that. Lord, bless our time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to be seated tonight. When we began over here in verse number 9, I could take the entirety of the message and preach from verse number 9. I've said it before, this makes a very quick outline. The Lord is not slack as it begins. He is not withheld. He is not constrained. He is not slack, as it says, concerning His promise. I can say the Lord is not slack. I can say, secondly, with God there is no lack. We see here He is long-suffering. He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us. Well, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, I know you're tired tonight. Seems a little warm in here. I can't get the temperature just right. Some are a little chilly, some are a little warm, but I need your attention this evening. I don't want to take very long tonight, but we need to understand that when God is long-suffering, that's a benefit to us. Praise the Lord for His long-suffering spirit. Praise the Lord for His long-suffering grace and His mercy. The Lord is not slack. With Him there is no lack. And the last thing I could say, now by the way, this isn't my message. I'm just giving you a little snippet, all right? So don't think, man, 3 points, an outline, He's done. No, we're not even started yet. God wants you back. God wants you back. The end of verse number 9, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you back. Oh, dear individual, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, understand as the Bible opens in the Garden of Eden is laid before us, and there is in the Garden of Eden a perfect environment, and there is no sin. But of course, unfortunately, sin was allowed in, and the temptation of sin was allowed in. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve, sin befell every last one of us. We were God's creation, but we were separated from God the day that we chose to be a sinner. Well, you didn't choose when you were born to sin. You might say, I didn't choose that. But then I'll have to remind you that you did choose that. Because you had the choice when you were growing up whether you were going to obey mom or dad. You had the choice whether you were going to go and do what they told you or you're going to rebel. You had the choice whether you were going to be obedient and whether you were going... Now, I understand the sin nature was passed upon all of us. But we can't stand before God and accuse God for our sin nature when we fully realize that we make the choice ourselves to do what God doesn't want us to do. So God wants us back. Oh, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He wants you back. He wants to redeem you. We talk about the redemption of salvation. Being redeemed means to be bought back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." The day that you got saved, your body was purchased by God. Your redemption was made complete. And for those who are saved and would stray and wander from God, the same repentance that took place when you received Christ as your Savior is the repentance that God is looking for in order to be brought back into His graces. Oh, God wants you back. But this message isn't about verse number 9. We read all the way down from 10 all the way down to verse number 14. Look at verse 14, where it concludes this particular thought, saying, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Oh, that we would be blameless. We look for a new heaven and a new earth according to the passages that we read. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ according to the passages that we just read. And since we're looking for His return, we should be found in peace. We should be found without spot, and we should be found blameless. Many, many years ago when my daughter was just a little girl, she was probably not yet 2, but I believe she was over 1 year old. And there was a ladies' conference in Napa, California. Many of the ladies of our church went up to the ladies' conference every year. And this was going to be the first year that my wife went without her daughter. The first year she went, she had gone many times before, but the first year Brittany was a little girl and she took her to the ladies' conference. But that next year, Brittany and Daddy stayed home all alone. Boy, what fun we didn't have. No. What fun we did have. I learned a lot that particular few days. I believe it was a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember Saturday when I knew that she was going to be coming home and I was going to go down to the church and I was going to pick her up. And I thought, man, I cannot leave this house the way it looks now. Brittany had not picked up a single toy. She had not vacuumed a single floor. And so it was all upon me. And man, I vacuumed the house. I had Brittany in one hand and a vacuum in the other hand. And I was Mr. Mom. I even made the bed that day, I believe. I hadn't made it on any of the other days, but I made that bed that morning because I wanted her to walk in to a clean house. I knew what she expected. Amen. I got to the church and I was talking to Joel Woods and I said, man, I spent all morning here cleaning the house and vacuuming and getting everything ready and doing all of the dishes and getting the bed made and Brittany was changed and all of that. And he said, are you serious? Man, I didn't do a thing. I said, really? He said, I want my wife to know that she's needed. I said, you're a goofball, man. I wouldn't want to be your wife, walk into that. But sometimes I wonder, are we trying to convince the Lord that, boy, we need you to come back. When you come back, I'm going to be glad. But boy, we missed you and we needed you bad. Oh, we leave things undone. We leave our lives undone. We leave our lives a mess. We leave soiled garments in our lives in this corner. And we hope that nobody will see it. And it gets to the point where it gets so overwhelming that people realize it. But you don't care. By that time, you don't care what people realize. You don't worry about what somebody sees because now you're numb to it. Oh, we've talked about the different things that happens when you go numb. The pain that you go through for a while. But after a while, it doesn't matter whatsoever. Oh, listen, as we see that we are supposed to be, as it says there again, look at it, verse number 14, we are to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I believe that that's exactly what the Lord expects for us to do when He comes back. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, there in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now this morning I had two passages of Scripture, if you were here, and we read those two passages and I preached the message. You didn't have you turn to any other Scripture, although I read many, many different areas of Scripture. I felt, honestly, I kind of felt the tug of my heart that I'm not having anyone go back to their Bible. Hopefully, Lord willing, maybe you wrote some of those passages down or at least the outline. But tonight I want us to see what the Bible says about our lives. We go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to verse number 16. We're going to read a few verses here. It begins right here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So someone would say, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what the will of God is. Well, we've talked before about the attendance to church, the reading of your Bible, the prayer that you should have, the willingness to go soul winning and tell someone about Christ, and the willingness to give of your tithe. Those things are already in Scripture. We could add one more if we wanted to. After we get to rejoice and after we get to praying, we see in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, verse 19. Despise not prophesyings. In verse number 20, I believe I could say at that point, despise not the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. I fear that oftentimes the preaching of the real, genuine preaching of the Word of God is met with despisement. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't want to hear it. Like many years ago, my pastor and I, we had knocked on a man's door and we were trying to witness to him. And he said, don't pull that out. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. And my pastor said, well listen, would you don't pull that Bible out. I don't want to hear what that says. I know what I believe. Oh, folks, how do we treat the Lord? Don't tell me what God wants from me. I know what I believe. I know what I want. We see this as it goes on. Prove, verse number 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ's coming is soon. It's imminent. It could be any moment. I think back to that day that I knew that my wife was going to be coming home. I knew the time. I knew that they were going to be home at such and such time. And I knew how much time I had to clean. I knew how much time I had to allot so that I could get all the dishes washed, so I could get all the vacuuming done, so I could make the bed, make sure Brittany had clean clothes on for once in the last several days. And finally, when she arrived home, I was ready for her. But we don't know exactly when the Lord's return is going to be. We know it's close. We know it's close. I think back to just a few days ago, Wednesday morning. I think to Wednesday morning when Pastor Welch got up that morning. I wonder, did he realize, wow, this heaviness in my chest that I can't breathe, and they weren't sure whether it was a heart attack or exactly what it was. Only to go to the hospital, be admitted to the hospital, and never come out of it alive. I wonder how many of us would have to say, that could have been me. Oh no, Pastor Welch was in poor health. Not that poor. Well, he was an old man. And young men die too. Well, surely the Lord's return isn't that soon. It could be even at the door. But yet we would be found, so oftentimes we would be found blamable before Him. The first thing I want you to write down is blameless before God. Go over to, in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter number 3. Blameless before God. Look at verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 says, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Yes, absolutely. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. My question, dear friend, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Would you be able to say, I am blameless? Go over to chapter number 4, look at verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I would ask, are you ready tonight to meet the Lord? Are you ready if His return were tonight? Are you blameless before God? Are you blameless before God? We'll take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Are you blameless before God? 1 Corinthians 11 expects you to be blameless before God if you're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. To examine yourself. Is there something between you and God? Are there unconfessed sins? If you have sin in your life, and you know that it's sin, and you refuse to get it right with God, and you refuse to ask for forgiveness, God's already said, I'm not even going to hear your prayer. Don't even try. Don't even try to pray. I will not hear your prayer. Oh, I couldn't imagine lifting my voice to God only to know that He's not going to hear me until I get things right between Him. As David said, but yet God hath heard me. When we read there in Psalms, David understood the fact that when I repented of my sin, God then did hear me. I wonder how many prayers might have gone from David's lips between the time that he sinned with Bathsheba and the day that he called Uriah home and tried to swindle him into going home and be with his wife for a night, and the second night, and then when he sent him back and had him put to the forefront of the battle and had him executed by battle. And before Nathan was able to stick his bony finger in his face and say, Thou art the man. I wonder how many times David went before the Lord and tried to pray, only to realize God's not hearing a word that I'm saying. But then to be able to say, But God hath heard me. Oh, he realized his condition before God when the preacher confronted his sin. When the preacher confronted his sin. Folks, how are you doing tonight? When I confront you with the sin that you know is in front of you, how will you respond? I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to anyway. Oh, that we would be blameless before God. We go down in chapter number 5, verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, oh, those preachers and those teachers and those parents, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Oh, we would read and we would understand that God is expecting something from us. Are you blameless before God tonight? Are you blameless before Him? Go back over to chapter 3, again in verse number 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. How can we be blameless before God? How can we possibly be blameless before God? We're all sinners. No one has escaped that yet. Not a single person has ever said and been able to claim righteously because I have no sin. Every one of us are sinners. How can we possibly be blameless? We see in verse number 12 there of chapter 3, the Lord make you to increase and abound. You see, it's only going to be by the Lord. But He's not going to do it without participation from you. He'll not just reach down and make you blameless. He'll not just reach down and increase you and make you to abound. Oh, He's going to look to you. Our hearts must grow in love toward one another. It goes on that we should increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Oh, but you understand that the Lord targets the heart. Verse 13 again, to the end that He may establish your hearts. That's the target. That's the goal. God's not looking for you to walk a perfect life. God already knows you can't do it. But God is looking for you to yield your heart to His will. That's what His desire is. Have you decided to yield your heart to His will? You see, it's in Jeremiah 17 we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's your heart that you have trouble with. You blame the sin, but it's your heart. You blame the circumstances, but it's your heart. You blame your friends. You blame your environment. You blame perhaps your upbringing, but it's your heart that has the problem. How can I be blameless before God? Well, it's going to have to start in my heart. Salvation started in my heart. Oh, and we understand that Romans says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It was with my heart that I was saved. I must allow God to establish my heart. I can't do it. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. It's not from me. How can I be blameless before God? I allow God to establish my heart. Oh, that we would be blameless before God. The second thing I want you to write down is to be blameless before others. We need to take care of God first. I need to be blameless before God first. But then God expects me to be blameless before others. Go over to chapter number 2 in 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now watch. For neither, verse 5, at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have you imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We're going to go on in a moment, but listen, I don't want to be chargeable by anyone that I never preached the gospel of God. I don't want anyone to say, I went to Regency, I apologize, back in Sacramento days. I went to Coastal Light Baptist Church, and I never heard what God expected of me. I don't want to have someone give that testimony before God. I went to Coastal Light Baptist Church and I was never told how to be saved. I don't want someone to say that. Man, I want them to know what the gospel says as far as the salvation of your soul and then what God expects of us. Not of you, of us. How He expects us to live. And we go on, verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, whom hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I must tell you what God expects. I have no other command. I have no other alternative. I can't preach a smooth message to you. I am bound by Scripture as a preacher of the Word of God to tell you what your Father expects. I did not let my children run the household as the Father I ran the household. Lord willing, you did not let the children run the household. I was talking with Miss Hayes the other day, and the school children there, and I think I even mentioned about it the other day in one of the messages, the children of the day, you can't tell them to sit down, you can't tell them to behave. Boy, you couldn't harm a tender little hair on that precious little body. Man, when I was in school, they didn't know what that meant. Amen? I trained those teachers in how to give swats. I mean that. I'm sorry, Mama. I have to be honest before you here. Not that she doesn't already know. She told me last night, she said, you guys have all, you know, I have an app. I can find out where, you know, if you have an iPhone, you can find out where someone's at. You ever done that? Find my friends. And so I was watching my sister as they were, my mom and one of these, they were driving from Denver. I knew exactly where they're at. I knew when they stopped to sleep for the night. I knew when they were eating lunch, and when my brother was coming up, I knew where they were at and everything. My mom said, oh, long before iPhones, I knew where you were. I'm like, and she did. And one day I was supposed to come home right after the wrestling tournament, and for whatever reason I thought, well, I don't have to go right home. And there were some friends of mine, and we got in the car and we started riding around, and we went here and there, and my mom finally decided, well, I'm going to have to go find out where he's at. And so she got in the car and she headed to town, 5 miles to town. She drove around. I wasn't at the gym. I wasn't at the school. I wasn't here. I wasn't there. She went to somebody else and she said, have you seen Meredith? And they're like, no, I don't know. And so she decided, well, I don't think that he's over at this particular place, but she knew where there was a place. Now, this is in the 80s. I'm talking probably even the late 70s. And she knocked on the door of this house, and he opened the door and the smoke rolled out. And she said, is my son in there? No, no, ma'am, no, Mrs. Sears, he's not in here. He's not in here. They were scared to death of my mom. Man, pray. I was too. I got home. My mom wasn't there. I said to Daddy, I said to my sister, where's Mama? She went to town to get you. And I went in my room. I sat on my bed. I'm like, oh, this is... She came back and she said, well, I found all the places you weren't. She knew. Oh, the Lord knows. The Lord knows far better than Mama does. Oh, the Lord knows. But you see, we're to be blameless before others. Verse number 10, it says, you're witnesses of God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What is your testimony before others? What is your testimony among the church family? What is your testimony among your friends? Whether they be here at church, or whether they be at work, or whether they be at home, or whether they be your family, what is your testimony before them? Are you living a holy life before God? Are you living a just life before God? Are you living unblameable before God? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a moment. He commands us to examine ourselves. And He commands us to, if there is aught between us and a brother, oh, that we would get it right. That we would not let that sin fester. Oh, we should be having a life that is blameless before others. Look at down verses number 13, 14, and 15. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye had received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Oh, you understand the Jews. They were religious by nature. They were raised in a religious environment. Oh, but their character was certainly not blameless. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that the pastor should have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's what the pastor should be. A pastoral epistle. That the pastor should have a good reputation of those who are without the church walls, who are without Christ. That there be no blame given to the church. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says that I as a pastor, but we as believers, are to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, we're supposed to be blameless before others. Because they will watch your life. They will watch your life. I've told you before, the year I graduated in 1982, and I was still around the next year that the graduating class came through, and every year our little church would give a Bible to the graduates. And that next year in 1983, Melvita Murray, one of the young ladies, she was giving a testimony, and the pastor had asked her to give a testimony about her high school years and whatnot. And I remember sitting just right over there and kind of half-heartedly paying attention to what she was saying, and all of a sudden she said, well, I knew whenever I was ready to do something questionable, but maybe I shouldn't do this, I would think, what would Meredith do? And man, I looked up at her. I'm like, I would wish you would have told me that. I would have made some different decisions. Why would you look at me? First time in my life, I realized people are looking at me. I have followers. I had no idea that I had followers. Oh, we have followers. Those little boys, they watch you, big boys. Those little girls, they watch you, big girls. Those little Christians, newly saved, they watch you, big Christians, saved for a long time. Sometimes the old little Christian is watching the young big Christian. How are you doing? How are you leading? Are you blameless before others? The last, we're supposed to be blameless before ourselves. Go over to Philippians chapter number 2. Just back towards the towards Matthew, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 2. In verse number 12. In verse 12 it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul wasn't telling them to get saved on their own. He was saying, make sure that you're using your salvation and glorifying God. For verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, I must be blameless before even myself. Blameless before God, most certainly. Blameless before others, absolutely. Blameless before myself, when no one else is around, when you're all alone, and no one sees what you're doing, what is your reputation? What is your character? Many years ago, I was in a man's office, and he had a sign that said, the test of a man's life is what it will take to stop him. I remember the sign. I remember the man that I read it in. He was a man that was a very type A personality, a driver, I guess you could say. He didn't let things stop him. The test of a man's character is what is it going to take to stop you? But you see, that whole saying can be turned on the other side. The test of your character is what is it going to take to stop you? No one's around. No one sees. Are you blameless before even yourself? What will it take to stop you? Oh, your testimony. Your testimony is what everyone sees. Your testimony is what everyone sees. Your reputation is what people hear about you before they even meet you. What is your reputation? Our number one goal, as this passage would tell us, according to verse number 13, is to do His good pleasure. Look at it again there, Philippians 2 and verse number 13, as we read it here, where it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Blameless among the heathen and blameless before ourselves. Verse 15 talks about blameless among the heathen. Verse 15 there in chapter 2. That you may be blameless without harm and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Oh, that's what we're to do. We're to hold forth the word of life. Are you blameless this evening? Are you blameless before God? Is your heart pure? Do you remember the question that we had before? I skipped it. Let me ask you this. How are you as far as your bitterness before God? Your bitterness to others. Your lack of love. Your lack of compassion. Your pride. Respecting other individuals, one higher than the other. Your lust. Your taste for worldly and ungodly things. Are you blameless before God? Are you blameless before others? What is your testimony before others? Are you leading in the right direction? You're leading someone. Are you a good example of what the believer ought to be? And are you blameless before yourself? What do you do when no one else is around? What do you do when no one else sees you? Is your life's goal His good pleasure? Oh, I pray that you'll be blameless tonight. We remember the crucifixion of Christ without a doubt. But if I'm saved and I'm not blameless, then I'm not living in His good pleasure. Oh, would you be blameless tonight? How can I be, Pastor? Well, we can begin by coming and saying, "Lord, I've wronged You. I have lived a life that is ungodly before You. And I beg You for forgiveness. I repent of my sin." You don't need to get saved again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, but you need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I repent before You for what I have done. Lord, give me the strength to now change my ways." Oh, would you be blameless before others? Perhaps you have lived before others and you have a very bad testimony before them. Oh, would you get that right? Maybe you need to go to them and maybe you need to ask for forgiveness of them. It's up to them to forgive you, but you need to ask. And are you blameless before yourself? How do you live your life? Oh, I pray that you would be. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask this evening that You would be with us, Lord, just before we take the Lord's Supper. I pray that You would help us to be blameless. Lord, You're going to instruct us. We'll read in just a moment. You'll instruct us to examine ourselves. Every man, every woman, every child is to examine themselves. Lord, I pray that we would find the areas in our lives that we need to confess sin to You and that we would take care of it, Lord, that we might be able to do this in remembrance of You as we take the Lord's Supper. Tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Will you stand to your feet? I'll not ask anyone to raise your hand, but I will ask the piano to begin to play. Oh, would you come forward this evening and say, "Dear Lord God, I need to confess to You tonight areas in my life that are sinful." Oh, she'll begin playing. Would you come? The invitation is open for every person tonight. Would you meet me down here this evening? Would you say, "Dear Lord, here's a sin that I've never confessed to You. I need to get it right." What is it tonight that you need to confess to Him? Would you come this evening?